Okay, it's definitely not a sign of your sleepiness, is it? Your quietness is a sign of your thinkingness. I want to read something, and I may read this again. This is called the Corpus Hermeticus, and this little book survived for the last 30,000 years or so. That's a pretty long time, isn't it? Somewhere in that neighborhood. Hermes, y'all familiar with Hermes? Hermes Trismegistus. You familiar with that? How many of you seen the movie Thor? Thor is Hermes. Trismegistus just simply means that he was incarnate three different times. That's what that name means. Hermes Trismegistus. He was incarnate three different times, and as Hermes, he was the king priest, king/priest. Of Atlantis, the city that is supposedly to have disappeared in the Atlantic Ocean. Thus the name Atlantic, from the city of Atlantis. Now that's way out there, isn't it? Yeah, how many of you, no? Vaughn says, no, it's not really way out there. And really it's not, I mean, you know, it's really not, because it's in all ancient stories. It's woven in all ancient stories, and especially woven in the Bible as an ancient story. And so this piece of material, the Corpus Hermeticum, I want to read some things to you from this, and just something to kind of plant a thought in you so that you can begin to think. And so since Steve put... Oz didn't give nothing to the Tin Man that he didn't already have. And I put Oz representing God. God didn't give anything or nothing to you, because we're supposedly like the Tin Man, aren't we? Heartless. Now, I'm not talking to y'all here. I mean, you got to understand, I'm talking about them folks down the street. What was it the Tin Man didn't have? That you did not already have. In other words, God did deposit a heart in you. You have a heart. Probably your key most important aspect, and that's not the thing that pumps the blood through your being. When you look at Scripture and it talks about the heart, Ezekiel talks about the divided heart, or the split heart, or the double heart, or the two hearts. All of the ancient stories about twins are about your heart. And they're told in different ways, but there are many stories about twins. And you already know that. I don't have to bring that to your remembrance, but you know that. But anyway, it's just, again, prick your thinking so you do that. Think. And the reason we hear is to think. So I want to read this so that you will think. Now, the principles of man are this wise vehicled. Mind in the reason, or logos, the reason in the soul in the spirit, or rather vital parts, and the spirit in the body. Now, you can draw a lot of ancient material from what he just said. I can erase this, and I can put something on the board here about what we would call the triune God. And as the triune God, we would talk about the three aspects of God, which would be spirit or light. Do you understand? We can interpose that or say the same thing. Spirit is light. Light is spirit. The New Testament does that, doesn't it? I mean, you can think of scriptures in your mind that says God is spirit, John 10. You can think of scriptures in your mind, 1 John 1, God is light. And you can see these things, they go over and over. So spirit and light being synonymous, light, life. In other words, out of light comes life, and out of life is born this beautiful thing called love. And this is not the kind of love that we as humans think of, phileo kind of love. This in the Greek is used as the agape kind of love. And you understand the agape kind of love is a strange love to our physical mentality, because the agape kind of love is an unconditional love. It loves you, period. Now that's hard for us, you know, because we love based on conditions. I love you if, I love you when, I love you, etc. And that's so we love based on conditions. God doesn't love on conditions. God loves, period. Right? Amen. God, so God loves you, period. Does that mean God loves you when you do all these bad things? Yes. God still loves you. And of course, we add different things and thoughts to that, like, and God will punish you as a result of those things. And those are things we add to it. Punishment is something that we give. It's not something that God gives, something that we give. We give it to ourselves. And we're real good at it. Really, really good at it. We're very good. Most of us punish ourselves more than anybody. Have you ever done that? Beat yourself up because you did something or didn't did it? Have you ever had that happen? Did it or didn't did it? So what happened? So you beat yourself up. Why? You beat yourself up because you did it, or you beat yourself up because you didn't did it. You got that? So who's doing the beating up? It weren't God. It were us. We do that. We're real good at that. God loves, period. The end, the over and out. There's not a but. There's no but to that. God loves, period. So he says, now the principles of man are this wise. Mind is the reason, our logos. The reason in the soul in the spirit, or rather vital spirits, and spirit in the body. He goes on and he says, now from one source all things depend. While source dependeth from the one and the only one, source is moreover removed to become source again, whereas the one standeth perpetually and is not moved. Now this is written in what you and I would make call riddle or poetic language. And many times riddle and poetic language is written in a way that it's always hiding something. Can y'all, everybody say hiding something. Now that's something that God is extremely good at. God is always hiding something. And it's not hid that it can't be found. It's hid for the purpose of finding. Got that? Now, from one source are all things depend, while source dependeth from the one and the only one source, is moreover moved to become source again, whereas the one standeth perpetual and is not moved. Three, then, are they. Light, life, and love. I'm adding that. I'm giving you the understanding of when you talk about a triune God, you're talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, we recognize in Christianity under false perception as the old gray-headed man. The reason I added false perception is that's not true. That's just simply a lie that we've learned to believe. Father, the old gray-headed man. Son, we promote that as Jesus, not us. Another lie. Is Jesus more of a son of God than you are? No. Absolutely not. But would people be offended if I said Jesus is the son of God and you're not? Most people would agree with that. They would not get offended with that at all. Most people would totally agree with that. If I said, well, if Jesus was the Son of God and you're not, then what are you? Then you would, of course, answer this. Well, I'm the son of, in my case, James and Rachel Hayes. And actually, that's not true. I came through James and Rachel Hayes to be here. I only came through them. They were an avenue that the eternal source that he's talking about here in this book used to get here. That's difficult in our thinking. In other words, you are the end result of what source is in a physical manifestation. So you are source visibly, physically seen. And he says, three are they, God, cosmos, and man. And so I want to, I may come back and read some more of this book, and I may not. But what I want to do is I want to deal with three words that I used last week when I was closing the end of the service. I want to deal with three words, and these are what I will call vital words, important words. And the first one is that word. Can everybody say that? Mythos. Mythos produced. These words you're all familiar with, but many times some of these words we're afraid of. Mythos produced logos. Logos produced Christos. Now, I want you to follow that progression, if you can, in your thinking. Mythos produce logos. Logos produce Christos. Now, these are what I would call hermetic wisdom teachings or hermetic hidden teachings. And so the only way that you can understand what these things are saying is you have to first be baptized or initiated. And what that just simply means, if you were in a Masonic lodge, you come in and they blindfold you. And the reason they do that is they are initiating you, are bringing you into deeper mysteries. But those deeper mysteries are to unveil you to you. And even if you follow the train of Masonry, Masonry follows the train of this teaching right here, the Hermetic. So true Masonry is nothing but Hermetic teaching. And let me tell you one secret that you haven't heard for 1800 years. True Christianity, true Christos, is also Hermetic teaching. It's the same thing. It's the same teaching. They just give it as they do under different movements of collective thought and energy, give it a different name. Okay, so that they may give it a name of Hebrew, and that just simply means called out. Those that are called out are Christos, Christianity. Those that are Christed. Those are just names. They're just titles, but they hide important, deep, vital truth. And so, if all you ever get is just the title, then you'll live your life as just a titled, tagged person. You'd be just like a hog with a ring in his nose. That's all you'd be. You'd just be the hog with the ring in his nose, or the sout with the staple in his ear. No more, no less. That's just simply it. And that's basically where we are. That's where we've been. And that's why we've been read around. That's the same thing as led around. It's the same thing, read around. You've been read around by ringing your nose. And you know that you have. We got to define the ring in the nose that raises us around. When we see these things, when you see it, you can free yourself from it. If you can't see it, if your demons are always in the dark and they're always masked and you can't ever find the little critters, then they're always going to be hid in the dark. They'll always be somewhere and you can't ever find the little critters. And then when you find the little critters, you realize, well, you're not as bad as I thought you was. Not as bad as you supposed yourself to be. So the key is, let's find the things. Let's begin to view them. Let's see them. Analyze them. Look at them. See what they are. And then when we do that, we can actually own them. And that's a part of everything that we want to do. So, if you have a Bible, if you don't, we got some Bibles up here. Anybody need one? Y'all need one? Mark chapter, just to go with me to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 17. And I want you to look at some things here. Obviously, things that I'm going to share with you are definitely not things that you don't know. These are things that you already know. And sometimes, even though we know these things, sometimes we either forget them, or we misplace them, or etc. So if you'll find those two places, Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 17. And so I want to talk about these three things: Mythos, Logos, and Christos. And so let me just explain these, and I'll just keep building on that so that you understand. A mythos is a fabulous story that hides. Everybody say hides. A truth. It is a fabulous story that has a secret. Every myth has a secret. For instance, if I'm talking to you about the prodigal son, the prodigal son's story is a mythos. In other words, in that story is a secret, or in that story is a hidden truth. And the reason I use that one is so familiar to our thinking. That's not a Christian story that Jesus made up and told. That is a story that's told over and over by different cultures. The prodigal son, and you and I are that prodigal that are in our journey of the earth, which is the hog pen. Our physical life is the hog pen, or the journey that we're all taking. And so now you have to get, again, I'm talking about the mythos, the myth, and we're so afraid of these words. We should not be afraid of these words in Christianity, but we are afraid of these words. So the mythos is a story, fabulous story. It's a phenomenal story that hides a secret. It's always a secret. It's got something concealed. And what we want to do is we want to go into that that's concealed and let it be revealed so we can see it. Logos. The Logos, which we see it over and over in the New Testament, we call Jesus the Logos of God. That's not inaccurate. That's a good term. What does that mean? That's where the myth or the secret or the truth in the story is told. It's spoken. It's not written, it's spoken. So when the truth, the story is told. So in other words, if I'm talking about Oz, the Wizard of Oz, it's a story, but does it have something hid in it like a truth? And the answer is yes. Alice in Wonderland, same thing. These are fabulous stories. Do they have truths in them? Yes, they really do. Cinderella, the story of Cinderella and the Prince, does it have a secret in it? Yes, and every one of these stories. And if the story of Jesus, is that a story? Sure it is.
Yeah.
I'm getting on real thin ice. Yes, it's a story. Does it have a secret in it? Absolutely. Yes, it does. And so the mythos, which is a story, is spoken. In other words, the Logos. And what the Logos does, it deposits the Christos. So what happens is these are steps. Just like if I'm taking you through a Masonic lodge of initiation and I'm bringing you in, I'm blindfolding you. If I'm bringing you into this place, I'm bringing you into a place of initiation, because that's what this place is about. Initiating you into the deep secret truths. So, and I want you to see this kindly here in Mark chapter 4 so that you'll see that what I'm saying, I'm not trying to make it up and I'm not trying to cause anybody to be uncomfortable. If you will, Mark chapter 4, look at verse 2. And it says that he taught them many things by parables. Do you understand? Do you see that? A word parable is just another word for a myth. So Jesus taught how? Could I say Jesus taught with myths? Sure, because myths is a common way of teaching. In other words, it's telling a fabulous story. So watch what Jesus does. It says, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his... The King James uses the word doctrine, but it's not the word doctrine. Jesus never uses dogma and doctrine. Jesus always uses teachings and instructions. And there's a lot of difference in dogmas and doctrines are don't do this and do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this. Jesus never ever said don't do this and do this. Never. He always said, I'm going to give you some instructions. I'm going to show you how it works. Then you make the choice. You choose. You know, he told those guys that, they said, hey, we caught them red-handed. We peeped through the window and they were in there and they were getting it on. I seen him and I seen her, but they never said anything about him. They said something about her. They brought her out here, and what did he say? He said, here's some instructions for you. Whichever one of you that hadn't done that, you throw a rock at her. Mm-hmm. You know what they all did? Dropped their rocks. Well, we've been holding on to our rocks for a long time. Time to drop our rocks. It's time not to cast any stones. Amen? Amen? So he told them this in his teaching. And let's read through it real quickly here. It says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as the sower, some fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it." Now remember, this is a fabulous story, but it has a deep secret in it. Because he said it's a parable. "Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when its sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable." Now, this is the secret place where the initiation is taking place, and he's starting to unveil the mystery. He didn't unveil the mystery out here to the masses of the people. You know why? They didn't get it. They won't ever get it. But it's when you come into the house of the secret places. Verse 11, this is where I want you to look at. "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery." Everybody say mystery.
Mystery.
The word mystery in the Greek is mysterion. And the word mysterion means knowledge given in silence to the initiates. What's he doing? He's giving initiates. Who are initiates? That's people who have been initiated into secret truths. Does everybody else know about it? No. Is it a secret? Yeah. But it's not a secret if you know it. You know the secret. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you know the secret, it's not a secret to you. It's only a secret to the people that don't know it. And here, this is a place of unveiling secrets. I feel that God wants to unveil the secrets. And what is that? It means open the eyes so we can see and understand. Awaken us from the sleep of death. And the sleep of death is that journey that our soul has taken into our physical body when it left its eternal place in the realms of eternity. So when the eternal aspect of God, called soul, or capital S for self, left that place, it come to sleep in a physical body called death or prison. So it's asleep or it's in prison in your physical body. Does it want to wake up? Does it want out? Absolutely. Because your whole quest in life is to be free. Isn't that what Bobby's saying about? And you have to understand, that's what you long for more than anything. And many times we find that in getting out of the realms of dogma and doctrine and think, wow, we're free, and we go do something that we wouldn't do because the realms of dogma and doctrine says you can't do that. It's not a matter of that you can't. It's a matter of doing that which is beneficial and builds you up and strengthens you. From the Hermeticus or from King James Bible?
King James,
the whole thing? Mm-hmm. It says, "He taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his teaching, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Keep going. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." Yeah.
With the 12. Understanding this whole zodiac that you've been talking about for months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Always.
They come to this point in their knowledge so that they were able to see
Yeah. Because we see things from the physical viewpoint of our organ called the eyeball, rather than our organ called the pineal gland. The pineal gland is an eye too, also. And yet the pineal gland is right in the very center of your brain. It is also an eye. It's also made of the same material that your physical eyeball is made of. But because we don't see, Jesus said, if you're single-eyed, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? He said, if your eye be single, then your whole body is filled with light. You remember him saying that? But because we seemingly are trapped in this physical body, seeing through a dualistic eye, eyeballs, a right one and a left one, we see duality and stay stuck in duality. In other words, we, in being stuck in duality, we think we're separate from this one source, that the Hermetic says that all is a part of that one source. So he said, now, you know, when you're reading this, and because we get stuck in this physical dimension, the physical dimension sees twofold, past and future. When you see with your pineal gland, in other words, when you see with the eye of God, you always see the now, the moment right here, just right now. Just right now. God is a very present help. He's always in the now, the moment. God wasn't. God won't, will be. God simply is. God is. That means God is always in the now. But when we see with these two eyes, we're always looking at the past. In other words, what I did or didn't did yesterday and what I might or might not do tomorrow. We get stuck there, and we get to stay there a long time. But now this part of this verse is a part I want you to pay attention to. Verse 11, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery. Everybody say again, mystery. Mystery. And a mystery, you have to understand this, a mystery come from the Greek word. By the way, that word is not even used in the Old Testament. Did you know that? But the word secret is used a lot in the Old Testament. Mystery is not used in the Old Testament. Secrets are used in the Old Testament. Is there a difference between a mystery and a secret? No. A mystery is a secret, and a secret is a mystery. They're the same thing. But the word mysterion means that which is revealed to you in silence. Now, how in the world are you going to have something unveiled or revealed to you in silence? Only God can do that. God lives in the silence. You see that verse right there on the wall when you come in the door? Psalms 46:10, be still and know I am God. How are you going to know God? It's in silence. Well, what happens in silence? Secrets are unveiled. Mysteries are explained. And how they're explained in silence. What do we avoid more than everything? Silence. So you know what God did? God made you a creature that has to go to sleep. And so it's in your sleep that many times God makes known mysteries to you. And sometimes he can't get through to us in sleep because we're so busy. How many of you ever had such a busy day you go to bed and you can't sleep because your mind's just busy. And then finally God knocks you out because you're tired. You fall asleep. You ever had strange dreams? A snake was chasing you. Yeah. Falling off of a cliff. Oh, God. All kinds of weird stuff. You know, those weird dreams are what God's trying to do to repair your physical body that you damaged during the day because you didn't eat right. You didn't rest right. Didn't do a whole lot of stuff right. Why? Because we see through two eyes, duality. We see the past and the future, and always are busy trying to manifest one of them. Always busy trying to manifest the past or the future. So much of religion is built on that. Oh man, this is a real touchy thing, but I need to say it. I really need to say this. So much of what we call in Christian circles, especially charismatic, charismania, prophecy, is dealing with past and future events and is never talking about the present moment, the eternal now. They always talk about what you did or you didn't do, or what God's going to do or someday will do. And God ain't never into what he did or didn't do or what he's going to do someday in the sweet by and by. If all you ever do is know God in the someday sweet by, you ain't never going to know God. Because God ain't something in the someday sweet and the by and by. And I remember years ago when we was involved in that whole circle of prophesying, most all of that stuff was about what God's going to do. I hear God's going to do this and God's going to do that and God's going to go.
Still waiting.
That's exactly right, but still waiting. And most of them live and die still waiting. But God will someday. God will someday, out of what?
Let me tell them this about prophecy. We was in that over in Westside somewhere and had a big group prayer meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And these women wanted to prophesy over me. And I kept trying to get away from them. And I had to go, I just run and went to the bathroom and locked the door.
They tried to get the door open.
Leave me alone.
I've been there, done that. We've all been through that.
Sometimes it sounds good.
It did sound real good, doesn't it? Especially when God's going to do this and you're going to get rich and you're going to be a healer and you're going to travel the world and you're going to heal everybody boy, it sounds wonderful. Say, so, yeah, absolutely. Do it to me, God. Mystery. Mysterion. A mystery is a secret and a secret is a mystery. In the New Testament, it uses the word mysteries. In the Old Testament, it uses the word secrets. And so I want you to think with me about that. I want you to look at Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. So Mark says that unto those that came in the house and wanted to know about the parable, Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, those of you who will come into the place of silence and practice silence, if you come into that secret place, practice silence, practice being quiet, God will unveil the mysteries to the initiates. That's what the word mysterion means. And if you look in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. But they do say this, and we listen to it all the time. But Jesus said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In other words, I can say it this way. I'm reading from the King James, but I could say it by a more modern translation. I could say it, and Jesus said, don't look here and don't look there. For what? The kingdom of God. Why? Why? I mean, this is a really simple and yet very complex passage of Scripture. Jesus said, don't look here and don't look there. In other words, Jesus out of his own mouth said, don't go to the Middle East and look for the kingdom of God. And yet, religion is built on going to the Middle East and looking for the kingdom of God. It's built on a city built in the Middle East. Yes. Did you get that?
Yep.
Now, we get that. We can get that in here, but you can go down to the church of the masses that's filled with mass, and they don't get that because their preaching and their teaching is constantly about looking here or looking there. Did they not teach you that if you're not looking at the eastern sky when that moment happens, you could miss that moment? Did they teach you that, Butch?
Yep.
They did me. I taught that. I used to teach that you got to be looking, you got to be watching and waiting, and if you're not watching and waiting, and so a lot of people lost a lot of sleep. They were always tired and undone. Why? Because though they were looking low here and looking low there. And Jesus said, don't ever look low here and don't ever look low there, because the kingdom of God is within you. So now, if you and I were to go on a journey to find the kingdom of God, where will you go in your journey to find the kingdom of God? Inside you. Everybody say, inside me. So I have to go inside myself. I've got to come in here. And that's what the initiations of the mythoses are all about. The story of the Wizard of Oz is about you going inside you and realizing you as the Tin Man, God put a heart there. And when we begin to realize that, we recognize that, we begin to see that, then hallelujah, it changes our view. So go with me in the Old Testament to a couple of passages. Again, very familiar passages to us here. Psalms 91. I just want you to see these. I know you know them, but Psalms 91 and Isaiah, you can find them. They're close to each other. Isaiah 43. Psalms 91 and Isaiah 43. In the New Testament, it's called mysterion, or mystery. And it's just referring to the idea of initiation into the silent, into silence. And in that silence, God unveils secrets. That's basic. And if you see, the Old Testament will validate that or confirm that, but it doesn't use the word mystery. It uses the word secret. So when I'm talking about a myth, I'm talking about a mythos. And really, I'm trying to hammer something. I'm just trying to drive this thing home. I'm trying to get us to be familiar with the mythos. And you, in other words, I'm trying to get us to the point that we get excited when we hear somebody's going to talk about a myth. Because when they begin to talk about a myth and I get excited about it, I realize they're fixing to talk about a hidden truth. They're going to show me a golden nugget. They're going to take me to the jewels and the diamonds, the treasures that's hid. And if I get to that place where I know where to look for them, I'll be able to find them. But if I'm looking low here and low there, I won't find them. Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verse 1, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He that spends time in the secret place. Here again, that's the same word, mystery. We're looking at Greek mysterion. We're looking in the Old Testament. We're looking at secrets. He that abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Secret place. Now look with me at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 45. I'm sorry, I'm on page 43. 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and look at verse 3. Everybody found it? It says, and I will give you what?
Treasures.
Treasures, what?
Hidden.
Treasures hidden. Mine says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places. Treasures of darkness, hidden riches. I'll bet you anything that I could get some of y'all, if I were to tell y'all an Indian story. I bet you I could just talk some of you into it. If I were to tell you of an Indian story and I just happened to find a piece of the puzzle that showed me where at, over here on Fort Mountain, that there is some treasures hid there that the Indians hid. Okay, anybody interested in that? You'd be interested in going on. Yeah. Sure you would. Especially if I get real elaborate with that story and I say, hey, you know, this is going to solve all your financial problems, period. We're going to get filthy rich. I'm not sure what filthy rich means. I'd rather be clean and rich. I don't know if that riches has to do with filth or not. I'm not sure. I guess if it does, God's real filthy. That's kind of strange to my thinking, that God is filthy rich. Yeah. Because God is, isn't he? Filthy rich, that is. I'm not sure about the filthy part. But God is rich. Well, look at this again. Verse 3. And I will give you the treasures of darkness. Everybody say treasures of darkness.
Treasures.
Where do you find the treasures at? Where is the darkness at? It's in the secret place. It's in that hiding place. It's in that silent place. It's in that place where you get still and your natural mind says, nothing's happening here. Come on, we need to move on to the something. Come on, we need to go on to the next thing. You ever done that? You ever practice silence? You ever get quiet? Meditation? I'm sitting there and be quiet. I ain't thinking nothing. Yeah, you are. No, I ain't. Yeah, no, I'm not. Yeah, I am. No, I'm not. I'm not thinking nothing. Yeah, I am. No, I'm not going to think nothing. You ever done that? Carry that conversation on with yourself? Quit thinking. Shut up. You know, sometimes it's necessary. Until finally you just wore that thing out when it just keeps trying to say, yeah, you got this, then you did that, remember this, remember that. It goes through all that scenario. And the more you go through it with it, finally it learns to shut up when you say, okay, we're just going to be quiet. And you're there. Your mind didn't argue with you. You know why? It knew you were going to the silent place, the secret place. It just knew you were going there. Why? Because out of practice, out of discipline, out of repetition, you finally learn to go there. And when you got there, guess what? You were not alone. When you got there, you met the secret of secrets. You met the one who contains the secret. You met the one who is the secret. But you don't meet that one without going through that step, that process. And that's why it's filled with treasure. You have to understand God is a treasure that's hid deep inside you. And that treasure is that which everybody longs for. Everybody. Everybody on the face of the earth longs for that freedom. That's why we take pleasure in going off somewhere and doing something we haven't done before or doing something we haven't done in a long time because we think we're free. And so for that moment, just for that moment, we really feel free. And we really are. So, again, repetition. Isaiah 45:3, I will give you the treasures of darkness, hidden riches in the secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by your name, am the God of Issa, Ra, and El. So he says, that you know that I am the source, that I am the sun, S-U-N, /S-O-N, doesn't matter. That you will know that I am the source of life, period, so that you can live. Now, with that same thought, just flip back to the book of Proverbs, the first chapter. The book of Proverbs, the first chapter. I want you to see something. Again, saying something again here. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 6 and see what you have different translations, and I know that Jessica's translation is a note reference Bible. So, Jessica, if you find it, Proverbs 1:6, I want to see what yours says about the notes on this verse. Verse 6 says, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Everybody say dark sayings. Do y'all know what a dark saying is? It's a myth. It's a secret. A dark saying is a myth and a secret. Do you realize the whole book of Proverbs is about dark sayings? Or in other words, I could say the whole book of Proverbs is about a myth. In other words, it's a story that hides a secret. A story that hides a secret is considered a dark saying. What does your translation? Does your translation have a note about that verse?
It just says that people may understand a proverb and a figure of speech or an enigma with its interpretation, and the words of the wise and their dark sayings are real.
Did you get that? The words of the wise are their dark sayings and their riddles. Riddles are like poems. It's like saying things that rhyme. And the reason it does that is trying to get us to catch on to something. You see, the whole Bible is basically a book of riddles and rhymes. It's a book of dark sayings. It's a book of mysteries. That's why it's so valuable. It's not valuable because it's telling a history. If you make it valuable because it's telling a history, you missed what the book is about. You made it a history book and a literal book, and it's not about history and it's not about literalism. It's about wise, dark, deep sayings. It's about riddles. It's about truth. It's about those things that God hides in plain sight. Matter of fact, there's a web page that I highly encourage every one of you need to go on and spend some time on. It's called Secrets in Plain Sight. I believe that's the name of it. Secrets in Plain Sight. If you've never gone on there, you should go on there and spend some time just looking at that. And you'll see, secrets in plain sight have been hidden before our eyes for hundreds, yes, thousands of years. They're hid everywhere. And we see them and we don't pay a bit of attention to them. They're hid in nature. They're hid in phenomenal buildings. They're hid in the pyramids. They're hid in Stonehenge. They're hid in the pyramids in Mexico. They're hid in the city, Pumapuca, in Peru, in South America. They're hid everywhere. They're hid all around us right here. They're hid in nature, and we don't see them. And all it is God hiding Himself or His truth in those things that are present everywhere all the time and wants us just to wake up and see them. But many times we can't see them and we don't see them because we're so moved by the physical eye. The reason you have two of them is because you live in this dual dimension world. And this dual dimension world says that God is there and I am here. And it always keeps us separated. It always keeps us divided. And we're not divided. We're one with the source. And a part of unveiling the mystery, a part of us opening our eyes, a part of us awakening in the journey is to realize the source and myself are the same. I'm not separate. How can I say that another way? I can say it a different way, but it's offensive to the Christian ear. And that way is to simply say the same way Jesus said it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus can say that and get away with it. Can you say that? Because Jesus said, as I am, so are you. So how could I say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Yes, it's saying the same thing. So the secret that God has constantly hid, He's also constantly unveiled. He's revealed it. And the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus were constantly stories pointing to the mythos. And again, you have to remember, and this is just repetitive over and over, fabulous story. It always hides a truth. Always. Always. Just because it's a mythos doesn't mean that it's demonic or of the devil. The very fact that it's a mythos should tell you there's a deep truth hidden. That's exactly what it's talking about here in Proverbs 1 when it says the dark sayings. Look at chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments within you, that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. What is the hidden treasure that you're going to find? The hidden treasure you're going to find is the source of all that we read about here in the Corpus Hermeticus. It's God. It's God, the king of his castle. Yeah. That's why Jesus said, don't go looking for it except you look within you. The kingdom of God will be found one place, inside you. So we look for it and we find it where we find it. We find it within us. It's hid in us as hidden treasures and great riches. So a myth was a fabulous story that hid a truth. And then when someone spoke that story, this is the telling of the story. This is the telling of the story. That's what a Logos is. You and I have been taught in Christianity that the Logos was the written Bible, the Word of God. But really, the Logos is the mystery of God that's spoken to your heart, and then you tell it. You can begin to speak it. You can begin to tell it. Can you speak the Logos? Well, sure you can. The Logos is just telling this story, telling this truth. I'm telling you this story right now, but you can tell it yourself. You tell your own story. And as you begin to tell the story, you tell your truth. When you tell your truth, you start to own that truth. You know why? You start to recognize that truth. I like to say a word that's real familiar to all of you in Christianity, and that is you begin to believe that truth. I'm not really interested in you trying to believe a truth, but I am interested in you getting to know a truth. Because you can believe all the truths you want to, and they'll never, ever do you a bit of good. But when you start to know the truth, knowing the truth is when you eat the truth, you've digested it, now you own it. You are it. You are the truth. So now you don't believe it anymore. You are the truth. You own the truth. So when you begin to speak, tell the story, you're telling your truth.
So in other words, when it says to know the truth and the truth shall set you free, when you know you, then you can finally set yourself free.
Can't be free without it. John 8, Jesus said it. John 8, when you know, gnosko, the Greek, gnosko, when you know the truth. Knowing the truth has nothing to do with believing a truth. You can believe all the truths that you want. If you can ever just sit and muse on that thought for just a little while, as long as you believe it, the very fact that you are believing it says you don't own it. You don't have it. If you own it and you have it, you don't have to believe it. You don't have to. I don't have to believe that I am Lynn Hayes. I don't believe that. I know that. I own that. I am Lynn Hayes. I own that truth. It's not something. Believing something and knowing something are not the same thing. You see, they used a word in the Greek. And that word, pistis, they translated that word several different ways. One way they translated that word pistis from the Greek was they called it faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:1, about faith is the title deed. That's the same word, pistis. And then in Mark 11, we're real familiar with that. It says, if you'll say unto this mountain, and doubt not in your heart, but believe, pistis. That's a real bad translation of that word. It shouldn't have been translated believe. It should have been translated trust in every case. Because when you get to know something, guess what? You trust them. You trust that. And when you trust that, you have a personal relationship with it. When you don't trust it, you don't have a personal relationship with it. When you trust it, you don't believe it, you trust it. So when you begin to give Logos, the telling of your story, which is your truth, now you're telling that truth, you trust it. And when you trust it, you know what? You own it. And is there a difference? There's a huge, huge difference in that. So now I want you to go with me to Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go with me to Luke, chapter 23. And I want to ask you something, and then I'm going to read this. This is what it's all about. This is where it all boils down to. When I'm talking about a mythos, I'm speaking the mythos, the Logos, I'm talking about the Christos. And when we misunderstand the Christos, if we think that's the name of a person who lived 2,000 years ago, we don't understand the Christos. So we don't own it. We have no revelation of it. We have no clear understanding of it. If we think the Christos was some person or some name. Christos was used in Greek mythology 300, 400, 500 years before Jesus. Pythagoras used this phrase, Christos. Pythagoras lived 500 years before Jesus. And we still study Pythagorean math, geometry. in school, in college. If you go to school, Rachel, have you studied anything in school yet that shows or talks about Pythagorean stuff?
Not really.
But in your math, if you take math, you do. You take algebra, geometry. If you take geometry, everything you learn in geometry is about Pythagoras. Everything. And Pythagoras was very familiar with the crystals. So Pythagoras, living 500 years before the telling of the story of Jesus, couldn't have possibly known of Jesus. He wasn't talking about Jesus. Pythagoras was talking about the Christos from the ancient mysteries. He understood the ancient mysteries, and he understood what the Christos was. And that's what I want you and me to try to grasp and to try to understand. What is the Christos? Who is the Christos? Where is the Christos? We'll get to that in just a minute. So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 43. I just want to... And again, drawing back on what we've said so far, what we're talking about are hidden treasures, dark sayings, mysteries. Hidden treasures, things that are hid, dark sayings, and treasures. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're talking about. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now who was he talking to? Who was he talking to? He was talking to a thief. Is that correct?
That's correct.
That's what... Hey, man, thank you, Tommy, for that. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Yeah, coming back to understand the 12 disciples are the 12 tribes. And the cardinal cross is very key to us understanding great truths. There were what we call, we've been told, we've termed, there was two thieves, right? And they were also on a cross, one to the right and one to the left, right? Okay. So if we understand, this is the zodiacal wheel, the signs of astrology, which all of Scripture is built off this deep truth. This is a deep truth, a dark saying, and many times a riddle. And people don't understand it. And the reason they don't understand it is they're taught not to understand it. They're taught that it's taboo. They're taught to be afraid of it. However, if you go back to the Scripture stories in Matthew chapter 2, what does it say unveiled the star or the Christos? Who was it that unveiled the Christos? Who? It was the Magi's. Who were the Magi's? The Magi's were Egyptian astrologers. They were not Hebrew prophets. Hebrew prophets didn't come and say, this star is in the heavens. It was Egyptian astrologers, the Magi's, who understood this secret of dark sayings, this secret of the astrology. So if I'm going to hang someone on a cardinal cross, I'll hang... Let's say we hang Jesus on this cross. That's the cardinal cross. The word cardinal comes from the Latin cardo, which means openings. So if I'm going to hang Jesus on this cross, and on each side of Jesus, I'll hang someone else. And the reason it's called a thief is just simply because it's drawing attention If you focus on it, if you focus on this cross, or if you focus on this cross, it draws the attention away from this cross, the cardinal cross, the opening. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, when the boys got in a fight, and they didn't, but the story goes that way, that they got in a fight, and one of them killed the other one. But then the story goes on down in Genesis 4, I believe it's in verse 8 or 9, it says that there was left an opening. And that's the part that we always miss. Because you see, it's like if your mind is filled with a belief, did you know God can't teach you? Do you know why? Because you'll let God know what you believe. You'll tell Him. In other words, if God says something to you that's outside of something you've been taught to believe. Tammy, if you were taught to believe a certain thing and I told you something different, would you have a hard time accepting what I told you different? Why? Because of your belief. Do you know what a belief is? A belief is a closed door. It's a box you put yourself in. And yet Jesus is hanging on what they call the cardinal cross. Cardinal. It's the cross of opening. Why? Because this gives you an open format. It's an open mind that God can mold, shape, speak to. Closed mind, God can't. We close it. Jesus used it this way. He said, they close their eyes and they close their ears. The same thing as saying they close their mind. They can't see it and they can't hear it. Paul even addresses it in Acts chapter 28, and he says that's something you did. He didn't say it's something God did. He said something you did. These are the thieves on each side of the cardinal cross. Why? They're drawing attraction from it. But nevertheless, what did Jesus say? You will be with me where? In paradise. Do you realize the word paradise is only used 3 times in the Bible and it's only found in the New Testament? It's not at all found in the Old Testament. However, let's just go over to the book of Revelations real quickly. Revelations chapter 2. Golly bum, we're just everywhere, aren't we? Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2, verse 7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Notice how he's saying that. Where's this guy at? He's hanging on the cardinal cross. He that hath an ear to hear. He that believes a lot of stuff don't have an ear to hear. You know why? His beliefs blocks him from hearing. His ears are closed. His eyes are closed. How many of you have ever got something in here? You've got a revelation. You're meditating. And all of a sudden, God just showed you something. Wow, you got excited and went and shared it with your Baptist brother. And they said, what in the hell are you talking about? And then they're going to build a fire and burn you. That's happened, hasn't it? It happens all the time. It happens to us. But notice what he said right here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Churches. This word can be pronounced this way or this way. Ek or ek. Kleo. Or klesia. It can be pronounced both ways. Kleo or klesia. The church. This building is not a church. This is a building. And we always go around and say that we are the church. That's what we taught to say, that we are the church. But the word ek means something out. Kleo means word. It means spoken. And so that which comes out of you spoken is ekklesia. It's that which you get from within you. Where did Jesus say the kingdom is at? It's inside you. And when you get still and you get quiet and you get silent, where do you hear the Word of God? It's inside you. And from within inside you, what happens? It roars and wells up inside you and comes out of you, Jesus said, like a living stream, a river gushing out of your innermost being. What is that? That's ek, from out, from within, out, Kleo, klesia, word spoken. That's what the Christos is. It's the mystery that's been given voice to, that's spoken, and you and I begin to be that instrument from the deposit. God speaks. Beautiful story, isn't it? But look what he says right here. Spirit says unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. Where is the paradise of God?
Within you.
Absolutely. Where did religion tell you the paradise of God was at?
The place where you die.
The place where you die. It's where you get to go to. Didn't they tell you also that it was in the Garden of Eden? Did they tell you that? Did religious stories tell you that the Garden of Eden was the paradise of God? Yeah, I have had people call me. I had a guy call me from out on the West Coast who was a Hebrew teacher, and he was telling me about the paradise of God in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And I said, where is it at? Because I'm thinking through, I'm trying to go through all this computer in my brain. My brain's like a computer. I just go, I said, I can't find it. Where's it at? And so I'm scrolling through the computer. And he said, yeah, the paradise of God. The Garden of Eden. And I'm thinking, Garden of Eden. Garden, Gan, Eden, time. I said, I can't find it. He said, the Garden of Eden. He said, the Garden of Eden is the paradise of God. I said, it's not. Scripture don't teach that. Hebrew don't say that. I'm arguing with this guy. He's Hebrew. He speaks Hebrew fluently. I can't speak a word of Hebrew. Go over there with me. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to close with this. But this is... because I guess just like the thief that's taking away, that's trying to distract you from the opening. Did you understand that? Now I'm going to go back and I'm just going to say the story of Jesus, let's just take for a moment that it's a mythos. It's a fabulous story. Well, what were these two thieves referring to? They were talking about the crosses on either side of the cardinal cross. And the cardinal cross goes from Aries, from March to September, from June to December. That's fixed. That's an immutable. It's in stone. It's every year. You can't change that. You understand? You cannot change that. When you understand these 12 disciples, when you understand these 12 sons of Jacob, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Every one of those words are Chaldean words, are Egyptian words, and every one of those words are about this thing right here as it takes its journey around and with its 12 disciples, our 12 sons. It's all about that. Didn't one of the boys say, I had a dream? Y'all remember? He said, I had a dream. And mama and daddy, let me get where she at right here. She is right here. Y'all know who she is, don't you? Moon. Virgo. The sign of Virgo. The moon. And guess what? The sun and the moon do what? They make this journey. Do they not? That God, Israel, the Son, makes this journey constantly. Where's he journeying? He's journeying inside you. He's journeying in you. He's trying to do this. He's trying to let you understand the ecclesia so he can wake you up so that you can speak your word. So that you can speak your profound truth. What's truth? Which one is that? Which word is that? That's the one God spoke to you when you got quiet. Because it's only that word God spoke to you when you got quiet that will accomplish and perform what it's sent to do. That other word's just yours. It's like the wind. It's just blowing, making noise. Did y'all find Genesis 2? Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden. The word in the Hebrew for garden is gan. G-A-N. It's the Hebrew word gan. G-A-N. And the word gan in Hebrew means a secret, a hiding place. It's a secret hiding place. And notice what it says. And God planted a secret hiding place. If you look up the word gan, and you know, you a lot of people, they look up stuff in their Strong's Concordance, and they'll call me and they say, well, Strong says this. And I said, well, he was a Presbyterian talking with Presbyterian influence when he wrote that book. I said, all you do is just study the Hebrew letters and you begin to get a deeper meaning of the understanding of the word gan in Hebrew. And I said, he says it's a fenced-in place. So they take the word gan or garden and said, well, it's a place that's been fenced in. And that, all that is just kind of a metaphoric language of trying to show you it's a place that's hid. It's a secret place.
At one time, you had said that it was inward.
Yeah, eastward. Planted, garden, gan, G-A-N, secret. The next word is eastward. When you see the word eastward and you think in that direction, it's not referring to that direction. It's referring to this direction. Eastward in Scripture is referring to that which is in. When it talks about the sun rising in the east, it's talking about rising within. Where does the sun rise? From within your being. Where's the kingdom of God at? It's within you. If you're always looking to the literal eastern sky, you'll never find that which is hid inside your, in eastward in you. You understand? Inward. So where is the secret place? Gan, garden. God put a garden where? Where did he put it? Eastward. Inward. Within you. Where at? In what? Eden. The word Eden, look it up in the Hebrew, it just means time and duration. So where did God plant you? Are you not in this dimension we call time? And in this dimension we call time, we get stuck in the past? Are we trying to project yourself to the future rather than living right now? And it's only living right now is where you'll extract life. You can't live in the future. As hard as you try, you can't. You can make goals. I'm not against that. You can make all kinds of positive affirmations about what will happen to you. But if you don't live in the moment, right now, now is the time of deliverance. Now is the time of your freedom. It wasn't, it won't, will be, it is. And the more we can own that, more we can grasp that, the more we begin to live in the moment, we're living in the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
Selah.
He says to Moses, I am. It's not I was, I will be, I am.
Amen.
And we should be speaking the same thing. It's not I was, it's not I will be. I am blessed. I am profitable. I am healthy. Not I'm going to be.
Amen.
I am.
Amen.
Invoke the name of God as you.
Amen. And if you listen to Wayne Dyer, I think he's probably one of the better prophets or better proclaimers of the truth of God on the earth. If you listen to him, he will constantly teach you in very simplistic and yet profound ways how to live in the I am, the moment, the now. This present. you ever look around, it's pretty marvelous, isn't it?
It is.
As good as yesterday was, as fine as tomorrow will be, right now is really marvelous. It really is. Amen. Anybody? Anybody else?
I just find it really neat this morning. Neat, cool, how about the story of the storyteller is a mystery. The story of Jesus, the one telling these mysteries,
yeah,
is a mystery.
Amen. Those are deep and dark sayings. Those are truths hidden in truth. Mystery hidden mystery. It's layered. Phenomenal. Now, but you got to admit, this is better chicken fat.
Yeah.
Amen. Nor here. Yeah. So in a lot of ways, we're the same. All right. Any questions? Hundreds of questions, right? Yeah. The answer's inside you.
Thanks a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. If you'll practice silence, you'll get it. Amen. You know, there's that old song.